You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, do thank you for this time now together, that we might set it aside. I appreciate you setting it aside for us, that we might study your word and we might be drawn closer to you by it. We thank you as your Spirit now does his office function, taking the things of Christ, your Son and our Savior, and teaching us, Lord, to apply them in our life so that we not only in action, in word and thought, might bring honor and glory to you. As you hedge us about, we thank you for these graces, Father, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Life has challenges. And what we're studying and what we're going to look at again this week and next week, we'll finish this passage out, are the challenges that life has. And how does the Christian respond to those challenges? You will have challenges in life. I can stand here before you and tell you that without a doubt in my mind. If you haven't had those challenges, you are going to have them. And I always love to picture life like a boat out on the ocean. And the ocean is an illustration we use for a lot of things, particularly when it deals with life because of its uncertainty. But the illustration I like best is the cruise that Charlie Brown's on. Do you remember that? You know, he said some people in life like to go out on the boat and sit in the front so they can see where they're going. And some people like to sit in the back so they can see where they've been. And then there's some people who like to sit right in the middle so they can see where they are. And then the next thing Charlie has, he's sitting there taking his deck chair and it's going up and down and he can't get it unfolded. And he says, and then there's people like me who have challenges in life. Still trying to get your deck chair unfolded? I think so. Sailing can be smooth and that's wonderful when life is smooth and that sunshine is so clear and that breeze is so gentle. But sailing can also have strong winds and it can have a dark sky and it can have a storm. And many times these are brought upon ourselves by ourselves. But God's given us a clear way out. He's promised never to forget who we are, that we came from clay. He's promised to always lift us up with his outstretched hand. And he's always promised never to allow the challenge to be more than we can bear. But it's not going to be forced upon us. He's given us the opportunity to make a choice in these challenges. He's given us an opportunity to be obedient. And that's what our first verse talked about this morning. Obeying. 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 If you don't know what problems life can bring when you don't obey, just stop and look at Adam and Eve. Look at Cain and look at how far disobedience took him. So many wonderful illustrations in Scripture. And what do we obey? Do we obey our own reasoning, our own logic? We talked about that last week. That leads to murmuring. That leads to doubtful disputes. And who we dispute against, we'll look at in just a minute. But murmuring is being caught between two places. We need to realize that even as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We have that choice every day to be obedient. And we have the ability to be obedient. We didn't have that at one time. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have that. There was a time, well, you're there in Philippians. Turn back to the left just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at where you once were. In verses 1 and 2. There was a time when you didn't have the ability to obey, but you do now as a child of God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the power that now works in the children of disobedience. We're no longer to be children of disobedience. We have the ability. God's given us the strength. He's given us the ability to be obedient to what He's called us to do. Now, first and foremost, that's got to come in a life that's reflective of Him. What were some of the things that we were involved in? Maybe we need to contrast that. You're there in Ephesians. Take one, go back one more page to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, he tells us that we have the ability to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 16. In verse 17, he tells us what some of these sins and trespasses were. The flesh lust against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Anything similar to that? All encompassing. It really brings our attention to it. He goes on to say, of which I tell you before, as I have told have also told you in times past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who choose eventually to deny the chastening of the Lord, to ignore His call, His wooing of the Spirit, His entreating of the soul, His beseeching of life, will not inherit the kingdom. Whatever kingdom that may be that He has planned for them. But it's as clear as it can be. Now come back to, if you're there in Galatians, go back over a couple of pages to the left, to Romans, to chapter 6. God's given us the ability to obey, and He's challenged us to obey. And here the Apostle Paul writes in regard to this subject matter, verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Who? Christ. Now, you may have been saved a year ago, or you may have been saved 10 years ago, or 15, or 20, or 30 years ago, or 50 years ago. You may have been saved at home, or at church, or in a Bible study, at camp. You may have been saved by your mom, your dad, or your Sunday school teacher, or even your school teacher, or a neighbor. But really, you died 2,000 years ago when they hung Him on the cross. And He died for your sins and mine. You were crucified with Him. That old man, we know, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now this whole argument, it comes from this idea that, okay, if I'm saved by grace from sin, then if I sin more, then more grace will abound. And doesn't that sound like a wonderful thought? Let's just have more grace, and more grace. But we don't need to get it from sinning and sinning and sinning more. And Paul's explaining that to him. There is a reason why we want to live in a gracious life. The reason is that if we don't, then we live in sin. And if we live in sin, then we obey its lust. That whole list of things that we just read in Galatians, we're subject to. We're enticed by. We're influenced by. And sometimes when the temptation is too great, we falter, we stumble, we fall. But He's still there. He's still there for those of us who know Him. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servant you are whom you obey, whether it's of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, not to get into any dispensational breakdowns or anything, but remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than the blood and the fat of the rams and the offerings that God taught Israel to deliver for their sins. God requires us to be obedient. He's given us the ability to be obedient. And in life, when the challenges come, we're faced with a choice to be obedient. If we're not obedient, you'll be chastened like a child if you're a child of God. You don't want that chastening to come because there's an exercise that you have to go through in the chastening of God. So either you be obedient or you are chastened by the love and the fatherhood of God. And no chastening for the moment is joyful. You know that. No chastening is joyful. So you now have the ability, come on back to Philippians, to be obedient. And you're to be obedient because Christ even Himself gave us the example of obedience. Look at verse 7. Finding himself equal with God, thought it not robbery. But in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man. You know, just stop there. We sang that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces. What must it have been for him to become what he became in order to redeem we who are what we'll never be again? To have left that position of glory, to have left that relationship he had with the Father, and to have become a man. Oh, we think a man is an important thing, don't we? We put men on pedestals, women too. But man is a worm. Man, from God's point of view, and you know, really, you don't have to go that high to figure that out. You can stay down here. There's a lot of men I think are worms. Shame on me, but I do. I have some terrible thoughts about them. I deal with those things. Sometimes they keep me up at night in struggles until I get so restless. I find out that there's no rest when I'm trying to rest in that. I have to rest in Him and turn it over to Him. This verse means so much sometimes. Do you ever look up here? Romans 8:28. We know. See, knowing is so important that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. To know that is not resting in that. You have a choice. You can know that, but you may not make the choice to rest in it. You may struggle with it. You may fight it. You may try to put your reasoning in there and exercise your will. Verse 8 again. Being found in the fashion as a man. He did all things, he said, to please his Father. And all the things that he said, are from my Father. And I say nothing else than what my Father has given me to say, he said. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obey. You have that ability today to obey. And we looked at that next phrase in verse 12 that deals with working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we saw that that word working out means having done all. Stand. It's the same idea, having done all. After you've done it all. And you don't, it's not a salvation you work in. He's worked it in. It's by grace you're saved. It's not of works. It's not of merits. It's not anything you can do. And every day, don't you struggle to try to do something about it? Don't you think if you could just do a little bit more, maybe you'll be more pleasing in His eyes? Joe and I were at coffee. I swear, I wish I had a nickel for every little drawing Joe put on a napkin. I got another one. We're having coffee this week and talking about spiritual things and talking about how our life is hid in Christ. So when God looks at us, He doesn't look at my works or your works. He doesn't look at you and what you've done. Those things, what did Paul call them? Some kind of a filthy rag never can please Him, what you do. That's not a frustrating, a pessimistic position in life. It's a realization that man rises no further than man. That's why humanism has to blot out God from every aspect of life, because it can't rise any further than that, than man. No more amens. I lose my place when you do that. Where's that teleprompter? I can't read it anymore. No, that's true. That's true. It's not merited. It's not worked for. It's a gift, and it's given by God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, begins by giving you life. And as you have done all, working this out, do it. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Do it. The will has to play a role in this. The greatest gift God's given man in the creation of man is a will. It's the thing that separates us. We have a will. We can choose. Choosing identifies us not as blind, obedient robots. Think of all the choices in the Bible that have been made. Those that, on one hand, led to life, and those, on the other hand, that led to death. And think of all the names of people you could raise up and talk about. Abel, Enoch, Moses. You go down all that list of the heroes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think of all those. Go back to Joseph, Rahab, Naomi, Ruth. Think of those folks. But just as equal on the other side is a whole list of people who didn't choose life. We have the ability to do that. It's an exercise of the will. See, God, look at verse 13. It's God who works in you both to will. It is a will that you have to exercise in this. The will is a gift of God, and it always involves a choice. I said it earlier. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." It is a deliberate choice. It is a calculated choice. It's not a choice that you can move into real easily. That's not making a choice. That's just kind of seeing which way the wind blows. That's trying to find out which way the water is flowing. You must decide to live this life. It's God who works in you to will. It's God who works. That's a different word than the work we saw in the previous verse. This is an energizing word. It's God who gives you the strength. It's God who gives you the power to be able to make these choices. To will. When you make that choice, I wrote this down, no one can ever put his faith in Christ and ever be disappointed. You can never be disappointed when you make that choice. When you don't make that choice, you end up in verse 14, murmuring and disputing. When you... when you backslide, you end up being full of yourself instead of being full of Him. And when you're full of yourself, you end up with disappointment. But look over, turn over to, hold your place there, turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 14. The backslider. There are times when we encounter this. There are times when, first, what is a backslider? Let's look at that real quick. A backslider is not an unsaved person. You can't backslide if you've never been there. So it's a saved person. It's a person who knows. And you're a backslider today if today you're not as joyful in your walk with the Lord as you were the first day you walked with Him or any other day that you walked with Him. If you don't love Him as much or more today as you did that day, then you've backslidden. If you don't trust Him as much or more today, I shouldn't even put the as much in there, should I? That allows you to compromise your position. If you don't love Him more, if you don't trust Him more, if your prayer time isn't more joyful, if your Bible time isn't more wonderful, if your witness isn't as great as it was at any other time in your life, then what are you? A backslider. Look at verse 14 now. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. A backslider is filled with his own ways. He does follow that road of compromise. He takes that easily achieved or accomplished position instead of making a decision and following it and sticking with it. Backsliding occurs in the heart more often than it does in an action. Out of the heart come forth the issues of life. It's out of the heart come forth these things that separate our walk from the walk of the old man and putting him off, and the walk of the new man and putting him on. The pom panum. Put off the old man and put on the new man. It occurs in the heart more often than it does in actions. But it's in actions that we find our obedience is manifested. It's in actions that we find out if we're being true to Him. No one can ever put his faith in Christ and be disappointed. In those times when you are a backslider, let me tell you that God either rules or He overrules. So if He's not having His way in your life, He will overrule your way. Got that? Remember that. Because it's God who works in you. He's working in you to will. You know, your conscience is not a good guide. But if your will check itself first in the things that are God, then your conscience will agree with it. Your conscience will say, yay, yay, or nay, nay. It won't say, oh, I don't know about that. And see, that's when perversity and obstinacy start coming in. That's when we begin to act like Israel, who had seen all these wonderful delivering works of God in their life. Can we call them miracles? You know, frogs and hail and blood and lice. And yet they get 30 days out and they begin to start wavering for the things that were back in Egypt. Not good. Not good. Come back to Proverbs. So you've been given the will. And when your will isn't in accord with His will, guess what? God will overrule where He does not rule. Don't forget that. it's sure a whole lot more fun to say yes now instead of having to realize and say yes later. God works in you not only to will, but to do. So it's action. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just thinking about it. It's not just saying it. It's actually doing it. Paul says over in chapter 4, these things that you have heard and seen and that you have learned and learned, heard, seen, and received. Come back, go with me to chapter 4, verse 9. I mixed them up. Chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. Practice them. See, those who practice fornication, those who practice adultery, those who practice envying, those who practice reveling, those people don't inherit it because they become eventually people whom God gives up on. But you who are children of God, He wants you to do the things of God. He wants you to become holy. He wants you to live blamelessly. The things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be against you? No. Will be with you. With you. It's God who works in you. You live your life a lot of times like the person on the airplane that's flying over the sea, and they'll get up and they'll have some conversation with somebody in the aisle next to them. It's a long flight. They'll have a Coke. They'll have coffee. They'll watch a movie. They'll do all kinds of things on the plane, thinking they're living their life. But you know, all the while, there's a greater power that is moving them across the sea to another place. And really, they have no idea of it, except if you hit one of those air currents like we hit going into... don't fly into Denver. Learn my lesson again. That is no fun. Now, the winds come off those mountains and it's just... it's a bumpy time and it's not anything you're used to. But flying in that airplane, you know, you really think life is just as it is, but you have nothing to do with it. God is moving you from one place to another, just as surely as that pilot in that big plane, a 747 or whatever it is taking you from one continent across the sea to another continent. God is moving. It is God who works. It's Him who works. Guess we need to get out of the way and let Him do it. We need to recognize the crucifixion of our old man that took place, to realize that we've died in Him. The life that we live is no longer ours to live, but it's His. I don't know how you do that. That's personal. That's a private thing. I rejoice when I see it happening in your life. I hope you rejoice when you see it in mine. But it's not going to be like mine, yours, and mine's not going to be like yours. But when we see God challenging us to be loyal, we need to be loyal. And when we see God challenging others to be loyal, and they are, we need to be thankful and to rejoice in that. Because it's God working in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, this is an amazing phrase, His good pleasure. Can you think about where we run into that again? Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at this with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. According as God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There's the good pleasure. The good pleasure of His will was to choose me and to choose you. To have reached out, as Joe said, in eons of time and have selected you to be His child, to be His son, to be His daughter. to be your Father. That's the good pleasure of His will. It's God who works in you now to will and to do His good pleasure. But look at the other time we see it here in Ephesians chapter 1 over in verse, let's start verse 8. In which He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Two times we run into it. He's dealing with calling you, choosing you, before the foundation. That's a wonderful thought. He didn't wait until Abraham. He didn't bring you, you know, as weak a contrast as it is, but just imagine if you were born in the Sudan. Imagine if you were born in one of those, not third world countries, but 8th or 10th or 12th world countries. Imagine what a blessing it is to live in America. God didn't just choose you. He chose you, and He chose you before the foundation to become part of the body of Christ. And that's as wonderful as I stand here today, and I am so thankful to have been chosen a citizen of the United States and placed here instead of being placed there. In the Sudan, as an afterthought, I heard that just about all the Christians in the Sudan have been killed, murdered. You know, boiling oil, eyes plucked out, skinned. It's terrible what's going on. And what's worse is the silence. We're talking over a million. And, I mean, we're not talking having been done in the last 100 years either. We're talking recent history. I dare think you could probably go back 10 or 15 years and all this has been going on. And we pray every Wednesday night when we pray for the mission field for that fella. What's his Peter Hammond in the Sudan, taking those Bibles, laying his life on the line. Not only wonderful good pleasure chose you, but it also has revealed to you the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that you might know of the dispensation of the fullness of time. And we spent a lot of time, I don't know how many weeks, 15 weeks, I think, looking at that and studying it. Come back to Philippians. Finish up with murmuring and disputing. We talked about murmuring. So in light of all that, don't murmur. Don't dispute. Don't lean on your own reasoning. Don't trust in yourself. Don't get caught in that position of not knowing whether to go left or to go right when you should just go straight. Choose. You have the ability to obey, so choose obedience. Mortify that old man. Put him away. There is murmuring within us when that old man, wretched as he is, raises his ugly head. There is in some of us the little birthday boy that goes to the birthday party and he pulls the ponytails and he sticks his finger in the cake and he opens a present that's not his. You know, after a while his mother gets a little upset and she says, "We're going home. You've embarrassed me enough." chastening. Murmuring and disputing. You know what disputing is? We looked at murmuring last week. You know what disputing is? Disputing is kind of discussion. It's a little more than discussion, though. It's discussion that goes a little beyond just giving you my point of view. It's my point of view is right. So I say mine and you say yours, but then I get out the old knife and carve yours up. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with disputing. Paul, when he entered the synagogues in chapter 17 of Acts, says he went in there daily and disputed with them. When Michael, the archangel, was confronted over Moses' body, he dis- He disputed with the devil, but he didn't bring any railing against him. He said, the Lord. What was the word? Lord, anybody give it to me? Rebuke. Thank you. The Lord rebuke thee. And he will. I just feel like sometimes he waits a little longer and I want him to. I'm ready for the rebuke now. Let me help him out. Disputing is okay, but when you take it to that point where all of a sudden you're leaning on your own understanding, you're not trusting in God, you're not leaving it in his hands, doesn't mean you follow along. It doesn't mean that you confirm what someone's done or is doing. Doesn't mean that at all. You take little Derek and you take him home after he's opened the present and stuck his finger in the cake. God will do that. But oh, how much better is life when we don't have that problem? How much better is life when we just take care of what our life is in relation to what thus saith the Lord and deal with that? I guarantee you most of the problems that we have in life come from when we get outside that. You may dispute with me later. But I think once we honestly assess where problems come from, it's usually because we've stepped outside of just dealing with what God has given us to deal with, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because that is a tough course to follow. I'm not going to get into the next two verses, although they are very important, until next week, because we're going to look at that, because this is kind of the highlight, and this is what drives Paul, and I'm going to leave you with this thought in verse 16. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God's blessed you with the will to do of his good pleasure. He's challenged you to be obedient, to make deliberate and calculated decisions when you're confronted with it, and not to try to ease into it just to kind of see what's comfortable. Make those decisions. Be obedient in those areas. And follow that life. And it doesn't matter if you can get your deck chair undone or not. I mean, it's really not that important sometimes. You may just have to sit on the deck and eat your lunch. The view will still be pretty. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bring to mind the need to live a Christian life and as you challenge us by giving us the example of your Son and how he gave up the glory of being with you and through obedience gave up even his life here on earth. We praise you, Father, as we have that before us as an example, and may we be challenged not just in our thought processes and not just in what our mouths say, but, Lord, in our actions to do the things that we have learned and the things that we have heard and received and seen. We thank you for that ability in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.